because he's the cornerstone, he's not only the cornerstone for the church, but he's a complete cornerstone. He's the cornerstone for everything. And I want to do something different with this cornerstone. Actually, I told you that the whole earth is built around this cornerstone, church and state and everything. So if you understood this cornerstone, you'd understand everything in life. All right. Now, last time we looked at how everything is measured by Jesus, Yeshua. And God is not only our judge, a judge is someone that renders judgment. But before we can have judgment, judgment under the law is one thing. You have to have a law. You have to have a standard. So the first thing is law. Who's the legislator? And so God is our lawgiver. He's the one who makes the law. So he's the legislative branch. Now only God in the eyes of our founding fathers combines these three, the legislative, judicial, and the executive branch, judicial. And that's where our government got the idea. So God has all three of these combined, whereas we separate the three. We put a separation between the three. So you have law, and then you have justice. Justice. In other words, the law has to be interpreted. Here's the law. The legislature makes the law. Then it has to be interpreted or understood so that then it can be obeyed. And then you have the executive who has the power to compel people to do what's right and to punish those that don't. So you have, in political terms, you have law, justice, and power, dominion, and so on. Now, all these words are complex. But if you don't understand their interrelationship, how they all relate, then you won't be able to read the Bible with any kind of understanding, even though when you read it, you think, well, I understand it. No, you don't. Because these are very precise kinds of things. For example, the law is related to truth and whatever is right. Oh, I wish I had some good markers. These are no good. I think they're all not good. Okay, so you can't read this, but this says right. Okay. Now, whatever is right, like righteous, right, correct, means in line with this cornerstone, in line with the stone. So, for example, you'd have, if you built onto this stone, you'd want to build exactly along the correct angles and the correct lines. You build up on top of it, to the side of it, and so on and so forth. And so everything is measured in a building by that first corner. And Jesus is the first corner. So everything is built along that exact axis. Anything off of it is wrong. So in the Hebrew, I taught you last time, yashar, that's a Y, and this is a sh, and this is an er. So those are the consonants. So yashar, okay, yashar. So yashar means something that's correct or right with or exactly in line with God's truth or what's right or with God. You want to be right with God, you have to be shar, yashar with him. And so this is under the natural law, everything in the world, governments, economics, church, state, everything is all measured yashar. That is it an exact line? And so you could say the law has to do with what's right and wrong. Do the right, don't do the wrong. So the law is teaching you, first of all, before it forces you or compels you, it teaches you. So you declare what's right. And that actually can be done by Moses. And Moses was a prophet. So this is the prophetic realm. Now that means that Moses, we could put Moses here. Moses is teaching the people how to be yashar, how to be right, and how to be lined up perfectly. Now, when you teach your children at home, that's the first thing you're going to teach them. You know, I'm mommy, I love you, but you're going to do what I say. And so you want your children to be yashar. They're going to come under your rule. They're going to do what's right. You do not allow them to do wrong. Now, when they're real little babies, you just love them. But as they get older, you teach them right and wrong. And you don't just let them learn it on their own, because they'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they'll do evil. So you have to break them. You have to break their will. So you have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them what's right. That's what's yashar. Okay? Now, after they mess up, you could just use your power and beat them. That's one way to do it. But there's another way to do it. Smarter. Wiser. So that is one way to do it, and you must spank them, but you don't have to spank them to punish them. You could spank them to teach them. It'll be better when you spank them or let them be chastened with the rod, that you teach them in such a way that they improve, rather than you punish them as evil. That is not God's way. God does not use the law to punish people. Just go straight from 1 to 3. He always goes through 2, because he's a loving father and he's a good God. Because of that, the law itself could be very cruel. The law, the letter of the law, kills. So if you just had the letter of the law and then you applied it just like that, there wouldn't be anything. Nothing would happen, because you'd just kill everybody. And so that is not civilization, that is not good, that is not the church, that's not God. So the world is learning how God judges, how he operates. So even though you declare this is the right way, this is the truth, emet in the Hebrew language, this is the truth, this is the law, these are the commandments, and so on and so forth, these are the statutes, these are the rules. Even though you say that, you have to give the correct interpretation, otherwise you'll apply it wrong. So when you force it, you want to make you're forcing it according to its original purpose. Why was this law given? So the reason you give laws to kids is not so that they'll be good. You don't give it so they'll be good. What you do is you give it so they'll know they should be good. Did you hear what I said? I mean, you can make them outward hypocrites. You're just forcing them that if you do that again, I'll spank you. Well, then they won't do it again, or they will. In either case, you've lost. So when you're raising children, you don't want them just to raise hypocrites. Y'all see that? So you can just take the rod to them, and then either they'll run away, rebellious, become lawless, or they'll submit, and you break them, and now they're, you know, hypocrites and liars. So if you want to raise children that are liars and hypocrites, you just make them behave themselves until they're about 11, and after that you can't. It's very hard after they're 11 and a half, somewhere in there. It's very hard to beat people and to just muscle them down, especially a woman. It's going to have a real problem. But even a man couldn't do it. There's no way. Because between 12 and 18 or something, that daughter or that son is going to get smarter and bigger, and they're going to learn how to run away and so on. So you're not going to keep them. So tyranny would be 1 and 3, and God is not a tyrant. God is a loving father. He's not an angry judge. All this would be is a judge that said, here's the law, you didn't do it, here's your punishment. That is not God, nor should it be our government. A tyranny does that. And we're in danger today, always. You're always in danger of, let's say, degrading or defaulting back into a tyranny, a despotism. This whole country was founded by our founders not to be a tyranny or a despotism. They had it in England. they didn't want it in America. So they set up a government, hopefully, to avoid that. But it's fallen back into that because the people are no longer self-governing. I blame the churches and I blame the pastors. I believe it's the pastors who are the most guilty that our republic has fallen down. The pastors were appointed by God to set up courts in every local church. We don't have one here. They're to set up courts so that you can judge all issues. Now you say, well, you just can kind of do it through sermons and little counseling, and no, you can't. There is no such thing in the Bible. It's not through preaching. That's just telling what the law is. It's not just through threats. You actually have to hold court, follow due process, examine each of the two sides, see what's going on, get to the bottom, and then make a wise or a just judgment. So over here, justice always makes law. Another word for this would be equity. Okay? Another word would be mercy. Mercy is not found in the law. There isn't any mercy in the law. So this mercy is the judicial branch, which is like the priesthood. So you could write priest over here. Remember, I wrote prophet here. That's the prophetic office. Here's the priestly office. And it's very kin to the judicial office because priests make spiritual judgments. But in the Jewish system, the priests also made dietary laws, and because it was a theocracy, they did the civil or the secular as well. As, you know, they handled marriages and all kinds of court cases. So every church in the early church had a court just like the Jews did. The kahal, that's what it is in the Jewish system. And so we have no courts today in any of our churches. That's where our churches have fallen down. There's no discipline. There's no love. There's no anything but kind of a show that takes place on Sunday morning, either legalistic or liberal. And therefore, it's worthless. You can't apply power. There's going to be no power of the Holy Spirit. It's just going to be frivolousness in churches that are filled with the Holy Spirit. It means nothing because there's no discipline. It's the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit that lets you sing songs and get your legs lengthened, health and wealth and all that stuff. There's no discipline in it. There's no power in it, so it's just pure license. It's just, feel happy about yourself, you know. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do and feel good about it. That's not the gospel. So the king is up here, the sovereign, whoever he is, but I'm going to just call him a king for the moment. So the king, over here you have the priest, and over here you have the law. So it all starts out with the law. 1, Moses. 2, Aaron. 3, David. All right. So the Bible develops it 1, 2, 3 in that exact manner. But since neither Moses nor Aaron nor King David were able to make a holy people, it waited for another named Jesus, who was the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. That's why it said, you know, that Jesus was the prophet that Moses said another prophet God will raise up to declare the truth, the right, what's really right. And but he also was the priest of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and the high priest then that instituted that. But he also was the king who hasn't yet come. He was a king, we've already recognized him, but the rest of the world hasn't. So he's a king that came, but is yet coming. He's king over the church. He's king over your heart. He's king over your soul, perhaps. But he's not yet king. He's not yet the king of kings, because we aren't yet kings underneath that king, because we don't govern ourselves according to Yashar. All right? Now, the Hebrew word over here is not Yashar, but it's another word, and that other word is tzadik. Tzadik. Now you notice it's often Hebrew words have three consonants in them. Yah, Shah, Er. And here it's tzadik. 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 So most Hebrew words, and if you add other letters, you're just expanding that basic three letter or three consonant word. So you can have word, but you can almost go through 99% of the of the Hebrew words, you'll see they always have those three consonants in them. They don't have vowels. Those were added later. So the vowel system was added by the Masoretes later in the Middle Ages. All right. Now, so you have these three powers, and why do I teach this? Who cares about it? Well, first of all, the whole Bible's built on it. Second of all, one of your duties is to obey this world, but to what extent? You have to know how the system was set up. And now that it's falling apart, it would be good to go over what it was meant to be. Because the church is not in government correctly. Individuals are not in government correctly. The state is not in government correctly. Everything is falling apart. I was golfing yesterday with Roger Williams, who was the Secretary of State in Texas. And you know, we were discussing the political future, not only of the United States, but of Texas itself and also locally here. You know, what's gone wrong? And a lot has gone wrong. It's one of the reasons he wants to become, you know, more than just the Secretary of State. So he wants to keep serving. But what's wrong with this world? Well, it isn't following this pattern, this rule, this ruler, this yardstick, this standard, this thing that God set up, this rock. This rock is the rock of your life. It's the rock of the church. It's the rock of the government. It's the rock of nature. It's the rock of everything. This rock is by which everything is measured, up, down, back. You know, however you measure it, it's got to line up with this rock. If it doesn't line up, it's wrong. Everything is right that lines up with this. Everything is wrong that doesn't. That's why you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have to build your life on this rock. This is not a rock you put there. It's not a rock you laid. So that tree that God put in the garden that he said, don't eat of that, is you and I trying to figure things out with our natural reason and our natural conscience. Natural reason and natural conscience cannot work. They will not get you right with God. So you say, well, I'm a reasonable person. I try to be reasonable. It's fine, but there's always reasons against reasons. So reason will never be a final word on anything. No reasonable person can ever conclude anything. If you're reasonable, you might as well say you're irrational. In other words, reason always ends up in unreason. Because reason can't figure out, I think I'm supposed to marry her. 1, 2, 3 reasons. Well, maybe I shouldn't. 1, 2, 3 unreasons. You know, you're not going to ever come to any kind of conclusion. Just in the end, you just do it. Or you don't. But it has nothing to do with reason. Well, I thought it out. No, you didn't. Nobody thinks anything out. So that's just a joke when people say they're being reasonable. There are reasons against reasons against reasons against reasons. Nobody ever by reason has figured anything out. Well, what about my moral conscience? I have a conscience. I know there's right and wrong. Yes, but that's about all you know. You know there's right and wrong, but you don't know what it is. Nobody has ever figured out what right and wrong is. If somebody hits me, don't I get to hit them back? Is that right? You're not going to figure it out. So again, you have to go to God. Even you have enough reason to figure out there's right and wrong, but you don't have enough reason to figure out what it is. Even if you did, you wouldn't want to do it. And even if you wanted to do it, you wouldn't be able to do it. So you don't know what it is. You couldn't do what it is, and you don't even want to do it. So there you have it. So that's the foolishness of all education today. All education is built on the idea that man could know the truth, want to do it if he knew it, and then that he would be able to do it if he wanted to do it. Lie, lie, lie. Foolishness of this world. Doesn't work. Just because I know, you know, that war is bad doesn't mean I want to not do it. And just because I don't want to do it doesn't mean I won't. Everybody here knows, well, I don't want to have an argument with my husband, but you're going to have it anyway. Well, I didn't want to get mad right there. Yeah, but you did. So it's just silly to play games and to imagine to ourselves that because I know something, if I could only educate myself, that we worship education. If I could just educate myself, it'd be a better world. No, it won't. It'll just be all the more brutal. Because at least the barbarian element is just openly brutal. But we think we're smart and we're educated. You've just made it more sophisticated. So all the movies they make today show how evil, evil we can be when we use our smarts to be barbarians. But in the end, we're all barbarian. Do you all understand that? You are. Not somebody else. Even though you think of yourself as educated and civilized, you're not. Get you in a corner, we'll see how civilized you are. You know, it's like a rat trapped in a corner. You're going to bite. You're going to snap out, and you're going to hurt people around you. You're going to injure. And you can do it in subtle ways, and you can be real clever about it, but you're just a liar and a hypocrite because you're still evil to the bone. Yahoo! That's it. You can say amen if you want. All right, so knowing the law doesn't help, but understanding would help. If I could not just know, but if I could have understanding, if I could get the right interpretation, because obviously I thought I understood it when he said it, but maybe I don't. So I have to get wisdom and understanding through mercy to try to be just so that the judgments that are made are just. So here's the judgment, and I'm going to write judgment. I'm going to write the Hebrew word for that, which is, I'll write it in English, mishpat. Mishpat is judgment. So the mishpat is the judge is going to make a judgment. I looked at this side and I looked at that side, and I said, this guy's innocent, and I said, this guy's guilty, so I'm going to punish this guy. Now, the judge doesn't actually do the punishing. He doesn't get out and whip you with the stick or whatever. He leaves the king or the executive branch to execute the judgment, hopefully in a just manner. So just judgments are then executed by the executive branch. Now, in our system of government, we intended to make these branches, these are the three branches, executive, judicial, legislative, we meant to make them work together in a harmonious way. But sometimes the president will ignore the Supreme Court. And sometimes the Congress will ignore the president. Now, they were all meant to be our slaves, because we said only God can be all three of those, but sometimes the president, through his executive orders, skips the Congress. Just blows them off. Said, well, I think I'll sign a treaty with someone, even though the Senate's supposed to be the advisor and the ratifier and so on. I'll just skip them. I'll just go ahead and make a deal with Mexico or something. And they just set up something without your knowledge, because it's not necessary as long as we're not under the Constitution, and only you think we are, but we haven't been for a long, long time. So we're not under any law. The law is gone. You are now in a lawless situation. And you need to understand that. You're in your imagination, you're still here. Yeah, well, you're not, because this doesn't exist. That's why it's become tyranny, complete despotism and tyranny, or lawlessness. Because lawlessness is me declaring the law with all the power. 1 + 3. That's just going to produce lawlessness, because this is missing. Here's where the church has failed the government. The church has failed the family. The church has failed the individuals. The church has been abysmal. Now, I know you don't want to hear this because you want me to say something positive, and I could do that too. But I want you to learn something. I'm a teacher. I'm not mean. I'm just strong. As a teacher, the church has failed. We aren't forgiving one another. We don't like one another. We do split all the time, and so on and so forth. So all the things you're not supposed to do, we do. And all the things you're not supposed to do, the things you are supposed to do, we don't do those either. We don't love one another. We're not joyful all the time. You can't say anybody here is always joyful. You're not. You're miserable, complaining, griping, wicked, nasty, hypocritical, shallow, and so on and so on. Could go for probably an hour and a half. And, not even touch the surface, really. But the point is, I'm not criticizing you because I believe in two. But if I don't teach you that 1 and 3 is evil, then I haven't done a good 2. I have to teach you that if you only have one, some law, some rule, some standard that God didn't give, because God will never give a 1 without a 2. Never has, never will. From the beginning, the foundation of the world, God has always gone from 1 to 2. Okay? What is 2 then? 2 is mercy. Adding mercy to the law means the law won't be done in such a harsh way that 3 would then crush the child. So as a parent, most parents are 1, 2, and 3. In other words, they know, they give the law, and then they minister it, usually through the mom. So this is usually the female side over here. Here's the male side giving the law, laying the law down. And then mom, who loves, mom is going to, soften it down so that it comes out okay, because mom loves those little kids. She brought them into the world, spent a lot of time with them, stayed up late at night, and you know, burped them and cleaned them up and all that stuff. And so mom has a kind of a merciful view of her kids, even if they've done wrong. And somebody says, "Your kid just did this," and well, I don't think so. It's Johnny's a good boy, you know, and so on and so forth. And moms just tend to overlook the law. They tend to, well, that was a little too harsh there. My boy is a good boy. I think it's the school's wrong. I don't think it's my boy. My boy is a good boy. He's smart. And so moms will tend to be unrealistic sometimes, but their heart is strong. So you see the heart of God here, you see the head here. So when God declares the law, that's not his heart. It is his heart, but it's not his heart if this you thought was first. Actually, second is first with God. Because he loves you, he gives you the law so that when you break it, he can forgive you, so then he can execute his mercy upon you. In other words, whenever God uses power, it's always under law and good understanding. The correct understanding, wisdom. So over here, you have wisdom. Over here, you have wisdom. Because you're learning how God looks at everything. And sometimes one is not one. Sometimes one is four. And you can have a lot of fun with this, but herein lies the depth of this world. Now, I could do the church with this same little rock, or I could do civil government with this same rock, or I could do economics with the same rock. But I want to do the government here for a minute because I want to show you something, because we're going to put into our church a court. And so you have to know, how does the secular world do its law? Because the religious world is going to do it differently, and yet there's some similarities, because the same rock. So let's look at something we all understand, that's the Old Testament. Moses delivered the law. Remember, he came down and he said, "I saw and I heard God." So he had ears, put a great big ear on Moses, huge ear, because everything he heard, he repeated. And everything he saw, he did. Jesus said that too. Here's what Jesus said. "I never do anything except what I hear my Father saying, I say it. What I see my Father doing, I do it. I never do my own work. I never do my own anything. I only do what he says. I only do what he does." So if he forgives somebody, I forgive him. If he condemns somebody, I condemn him. You know, whatever he does, I do it. If he takes a whip and beats him out of the house and throws out all the money changers, that's what I do. So Jesus never did one independent work. And I am forbidden, as a pastor, I'm forbidden to declare any law that's not of God. I have to tell you the whole truth. I'm forbidden to give my interpretation, my opinion on anything. I can't. I have to tell you exactly what God would say through the Holy Spirit. And I'm forbidden to make any powerful decision and back it up with any kind of spiritual power or anything else that God hasn't done. So the church is to be a perfect expression of God's mishpat, of his judgment. But a judgment could go one way or the other. Jesus, when he said, "I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to come back and judge the world. I'll be the king who judges." So the king, number three, actually does judgment. Number one up here, he's coming back. Now, when he came on the earth, he said, "Let judgment begin in the household of God." So the judgment that we're experiencing now is not on the state. I don't believe the state's the problem. I believe it's the church. And that's you and me. I mean, don't think it's somebody else. It's up to you and me. If you would do your part and not just be religious and nice and sweet and think that's enough, no, it's not enough. You have another duty, and that is to render unto Caesar what belongs to him. And when you see the rest of the world falling apart out there, that's not just because the church failed to preach the gospel to them. It's because we also didn't uphold the natural law. We didn't uphold the civil law. We didn't even do our responsibility there. Very few Christians are actually involved in the political process, and the whole world's going to hell because of it. And not only spiritually are they dying without hope, they're dying without any hope here. They're still caught in poverty and ignorance and so under a bunch of despots. Let's say in Mexico, how can we form an alliance with China or Mexico when they're cheating all their people and running roughshod over them. Well, because the business community here likes that. Well, I know, but that's evil. That's wrong. Why should we let Motorola do what it wants? Why should we let, some irresponsible corporation make a decision for America? We have a bad name in the world because of those corporations. Those corporations are not nice guys. The reason you have a corporation is because it's totally irresponsible. There's no liability that falls upon the guy that's running the thing. It falls on the corporation because the corporation is a unnatural, that is an artificial person. And so it can get sued and doesn't affect me at all. That's why these corporate giants can do all kinds of egregious things, take millions of dollars in salary and so on, and cheat all their constituents and their stockholders and so on and so forth, and the public and whatever else, without any, that's nothing. Every once in a while they'll catch what was that guy's name from Enron or whatever. They'll catch one of those guys, but that's chicken feed. It's nothing. What about Merck? What about, all these corporations? They're just plumb evil. So isn't this fun? Aren't you glad to learn all this? Now, but you can't live in a world that doesn't exist. That is the world that exists. Whose fault is it? Theirs? No, it isn't. It's yours. Did you pray? Did you witness? Were you self-governing? Were your children in line? Was your church worshiping God in spirit and truth? So there is a connectedness, not known by man, but known by Christians, to everything in the world. So as you behave yourself in your own little mouth, your own little family, your own little church, and so on and so forth, you're affecting the whole world, whether you know it or not. And I want to leave this world with a good heritage left behind. Not just money, not just spiritual, get my kids saved, but I want to change the world. The world will have been changed because it's a better world because I lived in it. Well, to do that, you got to die. You can't be a big shot and a great person and so on. You actually have to be a servant. You have to hold one of these offices. And everybody has an office. Everybody has an office. So you need to find out, what is my gift? What's my calling? What's my purpose? And as a mom, if you wasted your whole life just on one or two kids, that was great. That was awesome. But make sure they're broken. Make sure that they aren't just, themselves. You have to break their personalities, not just let them be arrogant and proud and strong and so on and so forth. That's why we have the kind of world we do. So it's good to waste your time on one little kid or five kids or something like that, but make sure that they learn, first of all, their spiritual lessons, second of all, their moral lessons, and third of all, their duty to mankind, because they have one. They have a moral duty to the nations. We have a moral duty to everybody. I do not just think of America or just Texas or just my hometown here. I think of the whole world. I prepare myself to run the whole world. If somebody said, could you run the Metropolitan Opera or whatever, I could run anything. Why? Because I'm training myself to be a ruler, number three, in any field. I don't care what it is. It can be anything. Chemistry, I don't care what it is. I don't have to even know anything about it. I'll learn. Yeah, I can do it even at my age. It's not impossible. Why? Because I, first of all, discipline myself under Jesus to not have a personality. I just want Jesus to fill me, an empty cup. I don't want to be full of myself. And the first place is, get your tongue. How many here have already conquered that one? You've already conquered your tongue, so you don't just speak up. You hold your mouth until the Lord says. When you hear the Lord saying something, then you say what he said. Well, how many know that's a mighty powerful little tongue? It just starts wagging, and it's almost, it's almost like it just comes out without, did I say that? And you just say stuff before you've even thought. You just react. But you have to control that tongue. Don't say anything unless the Holy Spirit told you to say it. Amen? How many have already conquered that? Your hands are down so low I can hardly see them. Carla, I don't know why I figured you was, yeah. So, no, you haven't conquered the smallest item. How are you going to conquer something bigger? So what have you accomplished? That's one thing you could have accomplished, is to completely be dead to yourself and alive to to God in Christ Jesus. So that's a spiritual truth. So start with the Spirit. You know, start with your own family, husbands, wives, children. You know, start small. Work up. Don't conquer the world first. Try to conquer your tongue first. Does that make sense? If you could conquer your tongue, you could conquer the world. Alexander the Great could not conquer his tongue. Brilliant as he was, and he was brilliant. And courageous as he was courageous, and so on. Yet he couldn't control his own lusts and appetites. So he spoke foolishly. And, you know, so the guy conquered the world and couldn't even conquer himself. Foolish. And left us a bad heritage because of that. So he didn't leave all the blessings behind that he intended. He died in 10 years. 10 years he conquered the whole world and then it was over with. And the guy had nothing else to do, and so he just died of some disease. Well, that's too bad, because the guy, you know, had a good idea in the beginning. I think I'll make the world a better place, but he ended up just, you know, destroying it, and so on and so forth. And, you know, y'all might think that he added a lot of brilliant things and so on. It's only because you don't know his life, and you don't know the consequences of it. And the world today is still that world that he left. And the Romans didn't improve on it. They just added more power to the same foolishness of the Greeks. The Greeks are not smart. They're stupid. They're not brilliant at all. They don't even know who man is. They don't know anything. What do they know? So we make them big deals today, but the truth is God doesn't have the same view. The Greeks are part of the beast system, and they were only set up to punish Israel. That was their purpose. Their purpose was to punish Israel. The reason that Babylon rose was to punish Israel. The reason the Egyptians arose, punish Israel. The reason that Assyria rose, punish Israel. Persians, punish Israel. The Greeks, punish Israel. The Romans, punish Israel. You probably don't even know that. It's the only reason those kingdoms rose up. And Israel now, and then he said, well, that's it. I'm not going to raise up any more deals. So right now, you're watching the last punishment of Israel. It's going on before your very eyes right now. This is it. This is the last one. So Israel is going to be punished again until she learns her lesson. How many know she will learn? Six times you don't learn, but the seventh time you get it. Oh, I get it. So she'll finally get it. What is it? She'll learn that she doesn't know the law, she doesn't have any understanding, and she has not been obedient. She's never repented. She's never realized she doesn't even know anything. And our church is the same. We were to be the light of the world. How many know that our light isn't that bright? This is not a criticism. It's not a criticism. It's just simply a fact. I mean, nobody's mad at anybody. It's just simply, you know, we're supposed to be a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're not. I'm not criticizing. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just simply saying it's wrong. It's not Yashar. Now, some people would say, okay, well, let us run to two. Forget one. No, you can't forget one. God's still not going to change his holiness. Not going to change his holiness. So, number one is holy. Number two is mercy. Number three is power. So here is the holiness of God. And that's why the law is given. It's the law of holiness. It's a holy law. In other words, be yashar. Be exactly lined up with anything that God says and does. But this stone has three faces that we're looking at, and therefore you have to line up with all three faces. If you want to know God and you want to live before God, you have to line up. Now, a judge, then, would be someone, and in the Old Testament, a judge was an interesting fellow. You know, he would be someone who sat at a desk like this, and two people came before him, one over here, a defendant, a plaintiff. So here's the plaintiff, and the plaintiff cries out, "That other man has grieved me." And here's the defendant, "I did not." So here now we have the defendant and the aggrieved party, the plaintiff, over here. This one accusing this one, pointing the finger. This one saying, no, it's not true at all. So there is the whole world always disputing, always arguing. Now the United Nations wants to be a judge. I mean, no, the United Nations is just big stupid. If nations are stupid, why is United Nations smarter? Just because we all gather together and get in bigger groups, that's going to make us better? I don't think so. If you can't conquer the small, how are you going to conquer the big? So the last dream of mankind is let's all unite. In what? Sin? What are you going to unite in? The brilliance we all seem to have privately? I don't think so. So the whole world is in foolishness today, and nobody can judge. Nobody can judge. So here's this judge here. Don't they have those wigs on? I'll put a wig on that one. Put a little beard on him so you know he's wise. So there's the judge, and that judge is going to judge. Now watch how we do it. I'm going to put in this hand the cross. I'm going to put in this hand the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are very interesting. The first four commandments, the first four, have to do with the church. So they go over to here. All right? Now, so I'm going to put, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the other one? Thou shalt not have no graven images, and thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So those four have to do with your duty to God. That's what God wants, is don't have any other gods. Make God the number one God. All the other gods are littler. And there's no problem with that. God's okay with you. You can have a million gods if you want, as long as he's the top guy. Don't have any others before me. Well, it doesn't matter how many lieutenants you have, as long as you're the chief person, the others aren't anything. Did you just hear what I said? Your husband can be a god over you as long as he's under God. I'll obey him as long as he does everything God tells him to do for me. Because I know what God's going to say is, well, just bless that woman. So I know as long as God's on the throne, I don't care how many gods I have, as long as they all obey him. And I'm not going to obey one of them if they don't obey him first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Powerful. There's how to rule the world. There's a stone. There's Yashar. There's how to line up with God's law right there. The next six, all about, you know, honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not steal, kill, you know, commit adultery, false witness, coveting, so on, 8, 9, 10. All of those commandments have to do with my neighbor. This one has to do with God upstairs. This one has to do with everybody else. So a good judge can know if it's a church issue, the first four, that's why I put this cross over here. If it's a church issue, here's the deal. The government should always be separated from the church, always. They're not to be linked at all. In fact, the civil government, which is 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, should only deal with civil things, that is, secular things, that is, common things, that is, stuff that's part of this world. It shouldn't deal with anything related to the duty of God. You know why? Because God likes to deal with the duties of God. They're God's duties. And so God keeps a separate deal where he says, Barbara, your conscience belongs to me, not to Caesar. And your family life belongs to me too, not to Caesar. So God limits Caesar. So Caesar is not allowed on this side of the table. He's only allowed on this side of the table. So there's a complete breakdown for the government because they can't play God now. You see how smart God is? By putting those four commandments first, he has removed the church from the state. Now, all religion is God wants to directly, immediately judge that stuff himself. For example, if the state tries to kill you because your religion is wrong, it's none of their business. They don't know the difference between a good religion and a bad religion. That's why the Americans broke from England, because they said the Anglican church, the English church, was the true church. That's silly. The English church was burning people at the stake and doing a lot of stuff. How's that the true church? How is it that the true church always persecutes the what they call the false church? How do we know that the heretic wasn't actually the true Christian? Did you know that the Jewish true church killed Jesus? I think right there is a kind of a mistake. I don't think the power of the church should be a sword. I think it should be the Word of God. You see, same rock, but interpreted differently. So if the law of the church were the same as the law of the state, they both have laws. But this one here is the law of freedom. Over here, this is the law of binding. making slaves. Well, I'd rather be free than slave, spiritually than civilly. So if the civil government were built according to the pattern of the church government, we could have been a light. If the civil government had a light that it could go by, it wouldn't be in such darkness. So who has failed? Is it the civil government or the light that didn't turn on? It's obvious to me. So I owe it to the civil government, and I don't care if anyone else does it in the whole world, I'll do it. If no one's going to do it, I'll do it. Because I'm called of God to do it. And I'll do anything. I'll help the business community. I don't care who it is. I'm not going to sit by idly and watch wicked people rule. Because I'm willing to die. I don't even need a sword. I don't even need money. I don't need anything that this world needs. I can change the economic system without a dime. I can change the political system without a sword. I don't need it. Why? I got a mouth. The mouth is more powerful than either the purse or the sword. Did y'all just hear what I said? And especially if what I mouth is written down on a piece of paper, it's even more powerful. Because the mouth, as soon as you're dead, stops. I don't know if you've noticed that mostly dead people don't keep talking. I don't know if you've seen that or not. But if you wrote it down, then someone can read what you wrote down for generations to the end of the world. So God wrote the Bible and didn't just speak it. He wrote it down. He said, Moses, what you just heard, write that down. So he wrote down everything God said. So I'm sure God spoke very slowly so that Moses could get it. Right? So Moses is a perfect picture of the law, okay? Both civil, because in Judaism, their civil law and their religious law were kind of close. Not mixed up, but kind of close. That's why God ended that experiment, because it didn't work like it was supposed to. You know why? Not because the civil part didn't work. The Jews today still have the civil laws. They still have kosher laws and dietary laws, marriage laws, and all that. The part that didn't work was the first four. That was the part God intended for that law to work on the church side to get a holy people. Same with the Americans. Same with the Texans. They expected the church to be left out of the state so the church could make holy people who would make very good citizens. But we didn't do it. We have criminals right here in the church. We have people that are immoral right here in the church. We have businessmen that are crooked right here in the church. There's the problem. Christians are not Christian. There's the problem. They're hypocrites and liars. That's because of the minister. I don't blame the people. I always blame the minister because he didn't preach it right and he didn't give the correct interpretation and he didn't apply it right. 1, 2, 3. You got to declare it, then give the good understanding, the good teaching of it, and then make sure it happens. So I'm just telling you before I do it what I'm about to do. First, I've told you for years all kinds of truth, and you never knew where it was going because it wasn't going anywhere. I was just telling you so you'd feel guilty. Because remember I told you to be happy all the time? How many of you did that? No, you didn't do it. You were rebels. But that's what I intended. I never intended you to be happy. I intend you to see that you aren't happy. You say, well, Pastor, that's tricky. That's right. I'm just like God. God said one, knowing no one would ever do it, except Jesus, so that he can introduce two, which will forgive you for not being the one that he told you to be. So he didn't really intend for you to be a one. He intended you to be a four. So it's very easy for God, who has wisdom, to know if he'd have taught you two first, if he'd have given you the good news before the bad news, you would never have understood the good news. So you can turn a one into a four easily. So one condemns me and humbles me. That's what God intended. He never intended you to be good. How many here are good? Nobody. I mean, I don't care. I don't need to wait for you to raise your hand. You're no good. You're a liar, a hypocrite, a phony, a fake, and so on and so forth. You're evil, nasty. Now, why is that good to hear that you're not good? I don't know. That's what God said. But it works with me. It's very humbling, first of all. For example, let's say God says not to be proud. Well, right away, that makes me mad right off. Not be proud. Well, I am proud. And I can't be humble. Let's say, okay, let's imagine for a moment I worked my way into humble. Now I'm humble. But I'm proud that I was humble. So there I ruined it. I just can never do what the guy said. Let's say I'm going to be patient. But right away, I'm going to try to be patient, but right away I get impatient because I'm not patient. And let's say I'm not going to be angry. Well, right away I get angry because I am angry. Now I'm angry that I'm angry. You cannot win with God. Hello? You see, because what God is wanting you to do is not be you. Well, how can that be? Because I have this law inside of me that says preserve yourself, keep yourself. But God says, no, if you keep yourself, you lose yourself. If you lose yourself, you find yourself. God, you're mixed up. No, he's not. He knows exactly what he's doing. That one is said exactly the way he wants it to be said, so that then you have to run over here and get his mercy because you didn't do what he said. Remember he said, don't eat of the tree? First thing we did is go and eat the tree. First thing. Which tree? This one right here? This apple? I'm not supposed to eat this? Okay. You know, right away we went and ate the tree when he said not to. Remember Paul said, when the law came, I didn't even know what coveting was until the law said not to do it, and immediately I started doing it. As soon as you say, now you kids stop lying, you're going to produce liars. I don't care what you tell a child not to do, they'll just be hypocritical on the outside, but on the inside they want to do it. Now don't you touch this stove. And it isn't long before your back is turned and they got that thing turned on. Wow! And they just learned that what you said is what you meant. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't date that boy. And they do it. Don't get married at 16. You know what I mean? Whatever the law is, someone's going to break it. And you can give laws all day until you're blue in the face. It doesn't help anybody to do anything except be a hypocrite and then to fail and be desperate. And so people are either lifted up in pride or they're depressed out of their skull. And, you know, that's the way the whole world is. Now, the reason that we teach this is, first of all, it's God's pattern. You teach children. Now, Alice, you be good. I did this, and it worked. My kids went to school, and I bought a little desk and a little chair, and I made them sit in the chair and fold their hands and have their pencils and neat and all that stuff. And I play-acted the whole thing before they went there for months and months till they had it down. Okay, Kara, we're going to start school. She immediately sat down. So when she went to school, she was already ready. Then I had Mom try to distract her, and I said, now, if any other child ever tries to make a joke or whatever, you don't pay attention. You just watch that teacher. You do not look over at the student. You just go like that. Well, I trained her. So she was a perfect straight-A student, did everything right, won all the ribbons and so on and so forth because I trained her. But she's a hypocrite. She's a hypocrite. She's a hypocrite, you know. And so only Jesus can make you not a hypocrite. You can't make it through a law. But she did everything she was supposed to do. And people didn't like her because of that. You know, a lot of other kids were jealous of that. Because she was up at 6 in the morning. She'd always straighten everything out, play her flute, then play the piano, get all her homework done. I mean, she's just a perfect student. And she loved doing it to this day. That's why she's got 7 kids. And they're, you know, nope, get us, put that down. You know, she's just running this whole army of people, including her husband. You know, she's just run the whole place. But, you know, and she's a natural at it. You know, you don't see any stress and strain on her. Carl, one of your kids is eating a rag. Take it out. You know, she's not sweating at it. I love it. I love to watch it. But they're each different. But the truth is, the law doesn't make you grow up. The law only tells you what you're not supposed to do and what you're supposed to do. But you never do what you're supposed to do, and you always do what you're not supposed to do from the heart. Remember it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. But nobody does. I never have. I never will. You never have. You never will. You don't love God. You love yourself. Can I hear an amen? You love yourself. And try to erase it. No, you can't erase it. It's just in you. All right, I'm not going to love myself for a whole minute. That's just silly. You do love yourself. And God knows that. He's not trying to change you. He's trying to expose you. He's not trying to change you. He's trying to expose you. The Holy Spirit does all the changing. And the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. He does the changing. He's in you to will and to do. He does the changing. Faith active in love. He does it. He does it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will do it. It's not you. You're never going to help God. You're never going to assist God. God wants you dependent on him. God, you remember what you told me not to do? I did it. God, you remember all the things you told me to do? I didn't do it. Not from the heart. Remember he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Too much. Let's go back to just don't kill your neighbor. I didn't kill my neighbor today. Okay, pure hypocrisy. Because you wanted to. You know, anybody that disagrees with you, you just don't want them alive. I mean, it brings up something inside of you. I wish you were dead. You know, and you don't say it. You don't always say it, but that's really what you wish. Is you shouldn't even be breathing. You know, you're taking up space. You know, I want everyone to go along with me. Is anybody else like that? I just want everything and everyone to just line up with me. I don't want to line up with God. I want the world to line up with me. I'm important in my eyes. So God breaks that through number one. So that's the end of number one. The whole purpose of number one was just to expose you, to show you that you couldn't be God, you couldn't be good, you couldn't do anything right, you did everything wrong. That's very humbling. That's very humbling. It's not humbling to be humble, it's humbling to be proud. It's very humbling to admit, well, I'm proud. That's a very humbling thing. Because I didn't want to say that. I wanted to say something else. God, you said not to do it, and I didn't do it. That's just proud. You're not humble at all. All right. Now, number two is God forgives you, God covers you, and Jesus Christ does everything that you are supposed to do. And number one, he does it, and he adds mercy for you. He did it for you. He didn't even do it for him, which is exactly what number one was never live for yourself, always live for others. Now, how many just delight to please others? I mean, you just love it. You just love being neglected yourself and just taking care of them. You know, if you were Baptist, if any of you were Baptist by training, they teach you this little song when you're a little kid. It's called Joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And it is such a powerful little song and teaching that Baptists just grow up thinking that because they sang the song, that they're joyful and they've put Jesus first, others second, and themselves last. But they haven't. It's just a song. It's actually yourself first, you know, others second, and Jesus last. You're not smiling. You don't see this. This does not work. I mean, let's be in reality. Nobody's going to put Jesus first. Nobody. Remember when he said, seek ye first the kingdom? Nobody does. We seek it last. Well, I tried everything. I'm down to you now. He knows that. Am I your last ditch? Yeah, it's that bad. It's okay with Jesus. He doesn't care just so you got there. But of course, it was wrong. It was not Yashar. You did not go the way he said. You went another way. So he had to say, this is what's right, but I'll introduce another way to be right. If you can't be right this way, let's try being this way. So he set up this remedial class, right? Do you all understand? This is only for failures. Anybody who failed over here, sinner, no good, didn't do it right. Then he set up this remedial class and said, I will forgive anybody that says they did it wrong. Now, not like, you know, like when it says, I was convicted. It doesn't mean like you had real tears and sorrow and so on. That's just a Catholic kind of, you know, work it up. I'm really broken over that. This is just play acting. This is just play acting. You can do that to yourself psychologically.
I really mean it. I'm really sorry.
You're not. That's just play acting. Well, you still love yourself. But you're just pretending like you're really hurt over that.
Well, I hope you feel bad. Well, yeah, I do.
That's just play acting. Hello? Hello? Come on. Because I'm the only one saying it. Get somebody else to say it. That's true, Pastor. Because you are lying to yourself. I'm going to tell you something. God does not put up with liars. I'm not just saying this. This is what the Bible says. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, you either have or you haven't. Everything that man does is sinful. The good stuff he does is as bad as the bad stuff. In fact, the Bible calls the good stuff you do even worse. It says, you are trying to establish your own righteousness. So you do not have any here. Jesus is our righteousness. You don't have any. He is our righteousness. And it's borrowed on our part. It's alien. It's foreign to us. It's not anything I produced. Not when I get born again, then I can finally do it. I still don't do it. Because the thing about being born again is to die up here so that it's just Christ living in me. It's not even me at all. I never do get to the point where I did anything good. Never, ever, ever, ever. God never created anybody that was good. God said it's good that I created, but you can't do good. Only God is good. There isn't anyone good but God. So good is God. That's why you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you can't figure out what good is apart from God. And you certainly couldn't want to do it apart from God, and you certainly wouldn't do it apart from God. So God's the only one that does it, and you don't have anything to do with it. You're just believing. You're just, you know, passive, and you're, it's God, if anything's going to be done, do it. He loves that. If you're a parent, you know that you want your children to say to you, "Mom, I can't do it. Could you help me?" That's great for a parent. It's easy for the parent to make the bed. It's not easy for that little kid to make that bed just the way you want it. "Mom, I just can't get it. I tried so hard. Could you do it?" The parent loves it. "All right, sweetie, now I want you to watch how I do this." And kids, they're fascinated by that. They like to watch you do it. That's how they learn. They watch you. They learn by watching you. Everything that comes out of their mouth came from you. The stuff that comes out of their mouth, it came from you. Let's say they had a little playmate, and you just told them 5 minutes before. Now, you stop that right now. Within 5 minutes there with that little playmate, they'll say something like the same thing. Now, you stop that right now. The same thing they just learned, they're going to say it to that kid. Anything they say to them, they learn from you. You better mind your P's and Q's. They'll say that. That's the way kids learn, same way you learn from God. You learn by watching how he does it, ain't the way I do it. It's totally different. So you have to learn his vocabulary, learn his language, learn how he does it, because he's the only one that does it. You're not able to do it on your own. Apart from me, you can do. Apart from me, you can do. That's one. But in me, through me, by me, you can do all things. But really, the you has changed in the process. So it's not the same you that couldn't do anything. It's not the same you now that's doing something. It's a different you. It's a dead you. Because the more I look at Jesus, I'm not looking at myself, so that you doesn't even exist anymore. Now it's Christ in me. It's me in Christ. It's a new union, married, adopted, in the family you. That's why I can do all things. That's why my deeds are wrought in God, because God did them. I didn't even did them. God did them. Does that all make sense? So the power of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will put power. Well, that power to live a good life, a holy life, this kind of life right here, you can't do it except through two. One through two produces then three, and it wasn't even you. It was Jesus. He is your righteousness. All your righteousness is now in heaven. There isn't any down on earth. There's no righteousness down here. It's all in heaven. Your righteousness is hid with God in Christ. You don't have any down here. Don't try to collect it or keep it because you don't have anything. So Jesus is my righteousness. When God says, "Jim, how'd you do?" I don't refer to myself. I refer to Jesus. "Well, my Jesus, he took care of it." Well, that's what God wants to hear. "You mean you didn't do anything good?" "No, sir." "Well, how are you getting into heaven?" "Jesus did everything for me because he likes me." The Father's so pleased with that. Well, that's a very clever little answer. That's very clever. But you know what? I actually believe that. I don't believe I have any goodness. I can't, he can, we will. I can't, he can, we will. I can't, he can, we will. It's beautiful. He gets all the glory. Because whatever I did, I didn't did. I just watched him. I just saw him doing it, and I guess I learned some stuff without even knowing it. I wasn't even paying attention. I was beholding him, and I was changed. Beholding him, we are changed. Beholding him, we are changed. Beholding myself, I don't change. Beholding myself, I'll just be what everyone else is. Beholding him, we are changed. I'm not beholding myself not lusting. I'm not beholding myself not angry. I'm beholding Jesus not lusting, Jesus not angry, Jesus not envious. And as I behold him, I'm changed. I don't know how it even happened, because I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking at someone else. And as I look at someone else, that's what little kids do. They watch you. You ever seen newborn babies? They don't speak words. They don't know anything. They watch you. They'll get the smile, the way you crack your mouth. They'll get the eye, everything. They not only look like you, they begin to act just like you. They have the same tone of voice. They speak the same language you do. How can those little kids be so small and they can learn Chinese or English or French or whatever. They're just little kids, and with the same amount of time, they learn Chinese. I think it would take me years to learn it. They all learn it when they're just one. That little kid who knows nothing learns Chinese faster than I can learn it. Did you ever imagine that? I mean, I always marvel when I go to a foreign land and think, that little kid can speak a foreign language, you know. I mean, that's amazing to me. That is awesome, you know, because I can't speak that language. Beholding him, we are changed. So God wants to do mishpat. And this judge then is going to make a decision between two things. He's going to either say, this one is right, or this one is right. One or the other. And he's going to make that judgment. God's the same. The only question is, are you right here or are you right here? Now here's God with all his power. He's going to decide, will I empower this or will I empower this? And see, God's going to take one through two, law through equity, and make it powerful. That was the secret to our government. That's the secret to our civil government. That's the secret to the church. So I teach you, you see, in a lot of churches, they just teach you the gospel. Jesus died for you. Your position in Christ, you're saved, you got it made, you know, that's about it. There's no point in going on because that's as far as you're going to get people anyway. I don't believe in that. I believe teach people what's right. No, you did it wrong. Pastor, you're making me feel bad. Good, because we're not here to make you feel good. You're saved already. Now, if you're a newborn Christian, I'll be easy on you. How many here are just the first day, I'm not going to be hard on you. So you get a year's grace. But after a year, I'm going to yell at you. No! And people just, I'm not going to stay at this church. They're mean. No! The father that loves his son chastens him, tells him the truth. Why? The truth will set you free. See, truth starts here, goes here, and then becomes here. So that it's truth that keeps going. It's grace that keeps going. It's glory that keeps going. It's faith active in love. This is how God builds his kingdom. And he's building all of us into his kingdom. So we can conquer the world easily if we only understood this. Everything starts with law. Everything starts with law. Proceeds through grace or mercy. And then power. Grace is actually two and three combined. Mercy is just two. But grace is mercy plus power. Based upon this right here. That I can do nothing apart from him. But in him, I can do all things. In him. So here's how I'm in me, now I'm in him, now we together can do anything. Because it's all him. So God gets all the glory. Do you all see that? Do you all see it? Because I'll quit on that part. Do you all have that down? You're no good, number one. Has everybody got that down? You all know you're no good? I mean, not a shred of goodness in you. Because if you do, you've just offended Jesus. First of all, you've offended the Father, number one. You've offended the Son, number two. And you've offended the Holy Spirit. And you've blasphemed him, number three. You need the power in number three of the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. You need the mercy through Jesus Christ the Savior. And you need the holiness through God the Father. You need all three. Stop it. You're not good, one. And you can't save yourself, two. And you don't have any power, three, apart from him. Does that make sense? There's the whole gospel. They're right there, the whole gospel, the whole world, the whole everything. The whole everything. Now, why are you blessed with such good teaching? You know why? I read it in the book. I just took this book literally. I'm not clever. I'm not smart. I'm not good. I'm nothing. Wow, well, what happened? I don't know. I just read the thing. And it just sounded good to me. It sounded accurate to me. And I just took it and I began laughing. I didn't laugh in front of you. I just laughed alone at home. I was just like, wow, this is good. It's the opposite. It's upside down what everybody's saying. I learned the church was lying. That's the first thing I learned is the church was hypocritical and a liar. I realized it wasn't just the Catholic Church. It was the Protestant Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Charismatic Church, all the churches, New Testament Church, I don't care what you call it. They're all lying. I knew that wasn't the truth because it didn't work. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I said that for years. It didn't work. I wasn't any more righteous than, you know, a toad. I wasn't righteous. But I said those words. This goiter isn't here. This goiter's not here. I mean, I did all those things. I walked on water and sunk every time. And every once in a while, one of the miracles would happen. I'd think, oh my God, I've got it now. I finally got it. But a lot of times I prayed for people and they died. I couldn't figure it out. Gee, how come this person lived and this person died? Apparently I don't have it down quite yet, So I tried yelling it, then I tried being real quiet, and I tried everything to figure out all the deals. But in the end, I just fell in love with Jesus. Skip all those deals. And if you'll just get close with Jesus, miracles happen all the time. You don't even think about them. But if you just build a church just to get miracles, you'll have the miracles, but you'll have nothing else. That's all you got is those miracles. And you know what? They're deceptive. Because now you don't want God, you want the miracles. You don't want God, you want the money that goes from God. You just use God. You just use God to get your own kingdom built, and you're not yet dead. People go around to a church. I did it. I went everywhere wherever I thought there might be some power or some truth or something. I went everywhere. I just went all over the place. A vagabond. A spiritual vagabond. Get under the glory spot. Oh, it's here tonight. Where is it tomorrow night? And I'd run there. I visited every ministry and got everybody's book and tape and so on. So that's how you learn. But what you learn is nobody has it all. That's what you learn, is you learn there isn't any answer out there. They're just, some truth. But it's all in the book. It's all right here in the book. I could have read the book, but of course I looked at it and it didn't make a lot of sense to me, so I skipped over that. Go for something else. And a lot of people use me that way. I can tell they're trying to get it out of me as though being close to me would help. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's not going to help. So the only way to do is go get Jesus. Pastor, I called you the night and you didn't answer. That's me. But did you call Jesus?
Well,
no, I was trying to get you. Well, I know, but you should have called Jesus. He backs up my phone calls. I mean, I know I'm number one, but he's a pretty good pitch hitter. And then I had a lady the other day say, I called you and you weren't there, so I just prayed to Jesus, and that worked out better. Well, praise God. That's the way to do it. Jesus doesn't care because he never sleeps. I sleep. He doesn't. He's much better at receiving phone calls. In fact, he hardly gets any. He's just waiting for someone to call. He has so much power, so much wisdom, so much holiness. He has all of that to give away, to give away, to give away, because you don't have any of that. When he made you, he didn't make you holy. You were not made holy. Did you all know that? You weren't made holy. You weren't made mercifully. And you weren't made powerfully. Those things you had to learn. You're learning of him. Amen? All right. Now, if we were having a revolution, I would be training you to be a revolutionary, not in the world, but in the churches. But let's start with the churches. Let's start with our own church. Just have a revolution right here. Start in your own family. Start in your own life. Start small. Conquer something real small. Think of the smallest thing and conquer that. Just start right there. If you could conquer that, just don't talk. Just don't talk. You remember when they took Jericho that one time? He said, don't talk. 7 days, they couldn't talk. They couldn't talk 7 days. Wait till the trumpet sounds on the seventh day. Yeah, the people couldn't talk. Why couldn't they talk? Why didn't God want them to talk? Because you lose every victory in your life when you talk. The only reason those walls that were so big, let's say they'd walked around the first day and they were talking. Wow, look how tall those walls are. You think they'll fall? No, me neither. Did you see that one guy at the top up there? Was he what, 10 foot? Yeah. How tall are you? 5. Yeah. And if they'd have talked, they'd have talked themselves right out of doing what they were doing. Because here they are marching around, bunch of idiots marching around this thing that it was the strongest stronghold anywhere in the world. Jericho is all solid and 200 feet tall walls, and everything was massive. And these giants on top. There's no way they were going to get past those guys. And so God said, no, don't say anything. So for 7 days they couldn't talk. Do you imagine what that would do to your marriage? If you didn't talk, it would be a help. The walls would come down. Yee-hoo! So anyway, learn, don't talk till God says to talk. And after the seventh day, when it's kind of like finished, when you don't have a mouth. Because if you could just control that mouth, you could conquer the world. And they did. You see, after that, they were able to conquer one after another after another. Start small. Just conquer right here. Get your spirit, then your soul, then your body, your life, and so on, till you're perfect. God wants to perfect you. He wants you to become just like Him. You are not going to go home like you. When you see a lot of people in the graveyard, they were all supposed to be like Jesus. But a lot of them got through a lot less. You know what I'm saying? Well, I don't blame the people. I blame the pastors. Where are the pastors? Why didn't they make sure that every person got Jesus, born again, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, families in order, business in order, church in order, city in order? You know, why? Well, because people are not easy to teach, right? No, it's not that people are not easy to teach. It's the pastors don't have anything to teach. They're not telling the people the truth. They want to be popular. They want to be liked. So they don't want to tell the truth. But if you tell the truth, you'll actually set people free. The truth works. It works. We actually will succeed one of these days. Hello. But right now, what we're working on is digging our foundation deeper. We're not working on building the building. Someone said, now, aren't we a church? No, we're not a church. We are not a church. We're a church in the making. In other words, we're under construction. But we're not a church. Why? Well, for a ton of reasons. But it doesn't make any difference what it is. But we're not yet a church. Well, how long have we been working at this? I don't know. 30 years, I guess. Well, when are we going to be a church? I don't know. When you're finished. How many dead people do we have? People that are alive unto God, but dead to themselves. Because most of us are full of ourselves. TK, you are?
Yes, sir. Big time.
Big time. Amen. Praise God. Is anyone else as bad as TK? Yeah? Judy? Oh, really, Louise? Some of my favorite people. Can't believe it. Anyone else as bad as those three? Oh, my gosh. Praise God. God is good. You know, this thing of setting up a court is very important. One of the reasons you can't grow is because we don't have a court. You see, here's what the Bible says. If a brother has aught against a brother or a sister against a sister, then it says go to them alone. So that's the first thing you have to teach in court is, did you go alone or did you tell anybody? Well, I mentioned it to so-and-so, I mentioned it to so-and-so. You're out. You no longer can get God's equity, number two. Because you already ruined the process that He set up. The substance doesn't matter. The process is first. So He said, here's the order to follow. First of all, go to your brother, go to your sister alone, and tell them their fault so that privately they can say to you, forgive me, you're right. And you can say to them, well, no one knows about it. You are forgiven. I'm glad to have a brother or sister back. Boom, hug each other. It's over. Do you see that? And how many times can they do it a day? 490 times. So you get, just in one day, 490 times, sin against you. I'm telling you. Now, some of you are close to that. Some of you are close to that. But look at how God sets it up. It is almost like, wow. Now, number two is, let's say they don't listen to you, and they insist that they're still right, and they haven't done anything wrong, and you're wrong. Well, then you take another with you as a witness. Because in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. Or you could take two witnesses with you. But this is not to go and tell them and get them on your side. It's just to have a neutral witness, not, you know, so-and-so is a big yakker. You know, not that. You just go and say, I need a witness to go with me because so-and-so has done something in my mind and I want to accuse them, and I have, and they didn't receive it. Then after that has been done and they still don't receive it, then you take it to the whole church. Well, that's a pretty public thing. You're not just going to casually be accusing people now because you're bringing it before the whole body. And then there's a whole court system following all the things, you know. Let's say you've done something wrong and you're accusing someone else of committing adultery, but you yourself overeat. You know, I'm just making stuff up. But There's something wrong there. Is you who have no discipline to eat, and yet you're attacking this other person. Well, that was worse than mine. Well, you know, you got to examine all that stuff. Because I don't see the list that Jesus made about, you know, this is number 6 and this is number 8. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So you better make sure you're clean. That's why it says, get the log out of your own eye first. Then go to your brother and take out the speck. Because I thought adultery was a big log. And my eating too much was just a little speck. Because after all, I was lonely. And, you know, my husband wasn't paying attention to me. And so on and so on and so on. So you can justify anything. The point is, get the log out of your eye. A lot of the little sins that you think are so small are actually the little foxes that spoil the grapes. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of little things in your life that if you look into them, they're bigger than you can imagine. Well, that was just a white lie. Well, really? Is a little white lie better than a big black lie? Well, in our minds it is, but not in God's. So you have to go to court to work these things out. Can you see how that's why the church doesn't grow, because we don't have any teaching going on at all. A teaching from the pulpit like this is nothing. It's just words, concepts. All it is words and concepts. Even if you were convicted, you'd only be convicted so superficially because no one's going to follow up. So we have no idea that you're going to go home and rejoice always. We just tell you to, but there's no backup. That's why we're not a church. In a real church, everything is backed up. What's proclaimed on Sunday morning needs then to be well understood and taught Monday through, you know, the next week, and then applied so that there's actual power, that people can see the love, the light, the salt, the joy, the wisdom, the peace in your family, in your neighborhood, in your world. That's powerful. That men may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Well, we haven't quite gotten there. The church is full of today all kinds of adultery, ego, lust, greed, just tremendous things. That's, the church is known for that. And I'm sorry, it's not impressive. You're not the judge, by the way. The world is. The world ought to see that, and the Jews ought to be able to say, you know, those Christians, they really showed the mercy of God to us. Well, they're not saying that. They don't feel the mercy of God toward them. They feel, you know, the Adolf Hitler punishment of them. They don't feel any mercy from the church. Now, just in our own day, there's starting to be an openness. And the only reason there is not because we've gotten better. It's just that there's a lot of separation going on inside the church. I don't know if you can feel it. There's a judgment going on inside the church. And don't think we're a small church and here's a church over here with 5,000 people. Yes, just 5,000 troubles. That's nothing. We only have 46 or something. Well, we only have 46 problems. Much better. I can live with 46. It's just, imagine having 1,000 people or 5,000 people. It's too many. I can barely make it. Just pegged. I can barely make it. Even if I just had myself. I tell you, it's overwhelming. So if you could ever get a small victory. Jesus only worked with 12, lost one. You know, that's like a, you know, 13%. You know, that's quite a loss right there. You don't want to lose that much in your account. Oh, we took out 13% today. Well, that's pretty big. So Jesus lost something right there. Well, you know what? God wants you to have heaven on earth. Amen? Shouldn't church be heaven on earth? It is. Actually, it is for me. Actually, to see your face. Joe, just to see your face. It's joy. It's great joy. Seriously. It's powerful. And I prayed for you, and here you are. There's a power in coming together with the brothers and sisters. But what if we come together to entangle one another, to burden one another, to, you know, hurt one another, or to ignore one another? No. Go up to a sister. Go up to another person. You know, what a blessing to see you today. What a joy. Just to see your face. Yeah, I don't care if you feel like it. Don't do it because you feel like it. Do it because of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Imagine to yourself, what the Holy Spirit would say if he were here today. Well, listen to him. See what he says. Don't just keep yourself protected. You know, just jump in. Get mangled, mashed, you know. It's not easy to live with people. People are not easy to live with. Amen? Not easy to get along with people because they have some of the same problems we have. There's one thing that irritates me is to find someone like myself. That is really irritating. You know, I mean, I can spot that person because they're like me. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Have you met somebody you think, that person's really obnoxious? And the thing, and when you examine it, it's because they're so similar to me, you know. Now, I may not bring it out like they brought it out, you know. So, you know, hide it better, Alice. What's wrong with you? You know, because I think I'm clever enough to hide it better. But actually, Bob has watched me, and he thinks I ought to hide mine better. But Alice has judged Bob. You know, so we're all judging one another. We're all criticizing one another rather than rejoicing. If we spent more time in praise to God and less time analyzing, you know, one another or even ourselves, we would do better. Beholding Him, we are changed. So force yourself, just without, you know, faith or feeling or anything, just force yourself to go up to people and hypocritically just tell them, you know, really appreciate your being here. It may not be true, but say it. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to be a hypocrite. God knows you're a hypocrite. You know you're a hypocrite. They probably know you're a hypocrite, but it doesn't hurt to say it. It's not bad, because no one's going to give you credit anyway. Pastor, I don't want to be a hypocrite. It's one thing I'm not. Oh, yeah. Cool. Go ahead and be one, because you're a hypocrite if you don't say it. So you really just have a choice between hypocrite A and hypocrite B. I mean, I just thought I'd point that out. You haven't escaped it because you don't look like a hypocrite. So, no, just go out of your way to do it. You see what you're doing when if you would do it after what I said today, if you would do it, you'd be doing it in faith. Because you're not doing it because you feel like doing it. You don't feel like doing it. You're just doing it because, well, Pastor Jim said we're supposed to do it. Okay, fine. So you're not going to take any pride in it because you know you didn't really feel like doing it anyway. So you know it's got to be in faith then. I did it, and I didn't feel like doing it. But I did it because it was right. That's good. You see, under number one, you were not Yashar. But under number two, you were Tzaddik. You did it in faith. You didn't do it in fact. You did it in faith, which is better. Because now you know, to God be the glory. And you won't take any glory. Did you hear what I just said? That's all God's ever wanted. Stop being so sincere and so wonderful and great and thinking someday you'll be inspired. You're not going to ever get inspired. It's just, you know, just do it. You do it with children, too. It's great. Just tell them, I love you so much. And children like to hear that. It doesn't matter what you just did, sweetheart. You know, daddy's going to pray for you. Mommy's right there with you. You know, whatever. Children like that. Amen? This isn't what they've done. Every child disobeys. Every child does wrong. There's no such thing as a perfect child. So we don't want that. We don't want anyone to be perfect. Let's love people that are not perfect. Then you'll be like God. Amen? If they were perfect, we'd kill them. That's what we did to God. You're not gonna, don't think you love people just because they're better. You don't. You wouldn't love a better person. Amen? All right. God's good. I had about 100 scriptures, literally. Probably more than that. But I had about 100 scriptures today. So just imagine I said them all to you. Saved you a lot of time. They were all about all the Hebrew words for judgment and justice and mercy and power and so on. And all the Greek words. And then all the scriptures that go along with those. To show you what each word means. You know, what does it mean for a judge to sift through? He's going to sift through, and he's going to divide between this and that. This is this side, this is that side. This one is damned, this one is released. One goes free, one is bound. That's all a judge does. He's just going to finally come up with an answer when it's all over with. Here's my judgment. Guilty, innocent. That's about it. So all you have to do is sift through the facts, sift through the evidence, sift through, make a division, not this, yes, this. That's all. That's all they do. And they come up with it even if it's wrong. But at least they've sifted through. Now, what would be really good is if they had a standard. That's number one. Number one is the standard. But number two is the equity by which you use that standard so that when number three happens and you enforce it, you're enforcing just judgment, righteous righteousness, not just human, you know, judgmentalism. Anybody can just be judgmental. Well, you did wrong, so you get this. Okay? There's a place for that. And most law systems don't have a lot of mercy in them. In fact, there's none. There is no mercy in them. What there is equity, though. And the equity is primarily the process by which you arrive at that punishment. Make sure it's fair. Make sure that guy really did kill. Make sure that person, da-da-da-da-da-da. Because you're not looking for perfect people. You're just looking for a rough form of justice for the good of society. It's not always good to get everybody that's done wrong, because you might have nobody left. So you just have to have a rough form of justice to keep things going until Jesus gets to them. Amen? But in the church, there, everything's different. There we've all signed on to pastor. I'm a believer, number two. I want to now get my soul out of the way, all the sin out of my life. I want to live a godly life. I want to be full of worship, love to my neighbor, love to the body of Christ, love to all mankind, witness, and so on and so forth. Well, that's going to take a while. It's not going to happen overnight. But let's start with loving one another. Pretty soon you find that you spill over into some neighbor. As I'm treating my wife right, maybe I'll treat another church member right. And pretty soon I'll find myself treating an enemy right, even Al-Qaeda. You have to learn through a little order that God has. If the church would ever be the light and salt it was intended to be, the world would be better. The world would be better. In America, that's the way the founders set it up. And we had a great country. It wasn't perfect, but it was roughly good. But since then, the enemy has crept back in. How did he get in? Church. The church failed to be separated. The church, and I can trace it, the church began to ask for benefits from the world. The church did not want to be, they were still medieval, they were still feudalistic, they were still Constantinian. They did not want to be just under God. The church is always trying to whore itself and get some benefit from the government. No, don't take anything from anybody but God. The church doesn't want to. It always wants to get something from somebody. No, that's because they're still worldly people. Who's the fault? Pastor. Where are the pastors? Why didn't the pastors stop that? Because the pastors are that way. They're always trying to get stuff. They're always trying to get benefits from their people rather than take the burdens. Why shouldn't the pastors teach? Let the pastor be the one that's punished, beaten. All the negative should fall on the pastor. All the positive should fall on the people. I don't mind that people rape me, use me, abuse me, spit on me, despise me, misunderstand me. That doesn't bother me. That's good. Do it till you get it out of your system. And if you don't get it out of your system, that's up to God. My job is to tell you the truth. You're wicked. I'm always doing that. Under number one, under the law, you're a failure. But under number two, you're blessed. Here's the same pastor who's saying, under number one, you're evil. But under number two, you're perfect. And under number three, you're getting there. Yeah. So I can speak three things out of the same mouth. You're evil. You're blessed. You're getting there. You know, it just comes out of the same mouth. He said, well, Pastor, I can't follow all that. Well, it's the way Jesus did it. Nobody understood Jesus. Remember one time the disciple said, now we understand you. Remember what he said? Do you now understand? You think so? It's like, because then he said to him, you know, the Son of Man's going to be killed and blah, blah. No, God forbid. Shows they had no understanding whatsoever. So don't worry about being understood. You're never going to be understood, ever. You don't need to be understood. I don't want to be understood. Misunderstand. Why? Because Jesus was. He was always misunderstood. Never was understood. You know the only way that anyone ever understood him? A miracle took place. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes. That's the only way. Did you know that if anybody loves me or understands me, it's a miracle. It's not because I was clever or smart or anything. It was that just a miracle took place in you. And I know there are people that actually are given to me, are actually benefited by me, meaning through me. You know why? God did that. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have anything to do with it. People will say, Pastor Jim, that's such clear teaching or whatever and so on. I know, but you can't imagine that I'm impressed with that because it's a miracle. I didn't have anything to do with it. Because do you realize all the other 75 people that sat in that room, they didn't get a word out of it. They didn't get anything out of that. And they just went home mad and angry and unimpressed and so on. So, you know, the fact that you got it, it's not due to me. Because I'm the same me that spoke to all those other people. So it's not that impressive. So I can't be either depressed because people didn't like it or impressed because they did like it. It's just kind of silly to do that. What a waste of time. Besides, I got full time, just get my own sins, number one, then my own salvation, number two, and then my own power through the Holy Spirit, number three. I got plenty to do. Amen? So, mind your own business. Just mind your own business. You won't have any time for anybody else. You won't have time to judge other people. Amen? Because otherwise you'll be judging all the time. But with the judgment you give, you'll be judged. So, leave people alone. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. So you could say that to somebody today after this teaching. Oh, by the way, I've decided to let you go. I let you go. You know, I'm not going to judge you any longer, though you deserve it. But I'm not going to do it any longer. Now, let's build up one another, edify one another. We have no need to rebuke one another until we know how to do it in love. You've got to make sure you're doing it in love. It's very easy to do it, you know, subtly. Praise God. All right, God is good. Judgment. What is it? It's wonderful. Look how many judgments there are. There's the judgment of the law, there's the judgment of the gospel, then there's the judgment of the sword that's used in the interest of equity and law, law and equity. There's judgment everywhere. They're all good judgments. When the sword falls upon you, that's a judgment. That's outward. But when the law is given to you and declared to you, that's a judgment. But when the law is explained properly according to God's point of view, there's another judgment. They're all judgment. But one is judgment, the other is justice, and the other is the execution of that judgment through justice so that good may come and God gets the glory. That's what God is doing in our government, and that's what God is doing in our churches. And the government will wait upon the churches. Don't worry about the government. It's not going to change. You're not going to get a good president. Now, I didn't say you're not going to vote. I just said don't expect any president to be any good. It's not going to be any higher than where we are. You're going to get the kind of president you deserve. So, what kind do you deserve? Under one, I deserve you-know-who. Under two, we don't even have anybody. You don't have anybody. But under number three, you never know what God's going to do. You never know what he's going to do. So don't worry about it. Let's just get the church. Seek first the kingdom. Let's go after the kingdom first. Judgment begins in the household of God. Let's get the church judged first. And then God will let everything else to you. Amen? You got plenty in your own life, so just get that done. Don't worry. We'll wait. God will wait. God's patient. If you just say, God, could you hold off the world for a while and hold off the church for a while? Well, I get my own life in order. Could take a month. Okay, he'll hold off a month. How many need a month to get, you know, all the sin out of your life? Amen. All right, well, you got it. God will give you a month. Nothing's going to happen for a month. But after a month, then he's going to start to come in close. So it's not going to happen this year. Israel's not going to go down the tubes this year. But things are going to happen. Because judgment is beginning, the outer kind of judgment. You know why? Because he's after the inner. Sometimes the outer wakens me up on the inner. Sometimes the outer, it's kind of like, wow, what's that? What's happening there, God? It's like, well, you don't know how good he is yet. You don't know that the law is not something you should do. Don't do the law. You're not going to be able to do it. But the gospel is very good. The same God that made the earth and gave that number one law is the same God that'll turn that number one into a four. That same God that'll turn a one into a four. And when that one becomes a four, now you've actually seen it and the world sees it. and they give glory to God because the work is finally done. The work is finally done. It'll all be tested. Everything's going to be tested. Then it'll be over. So we're getting close to the end, I believe. I believe that we're getting close to the end. But that means a lot of fun ahead of us because we have to get through the Antichrist and all that stuff and, you know, get on the other side of that one. And don't hasten that. Take your time. Take your time. How many know the Antichrist is not too scary if you know the truth? Not all that scary. Not scary at all. God's not worried about the Antichrist. He's just using him to wake you up. So you realize how evil you are. There is no Antichrist that's any worse than you. There is no Antichrist that's any worse than you. You have everything that the Antichrist has. Mine's small and innocent. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. In your little realm, you're a devil. But God is going to bring good out of evil. Because number one, which condemns the flesh, doesn't condemn you. So number one is divided from number two. One is for your deeds. Two is for you. So that three shows the difference between you and your deeds until your deeds are changed. Then you'll see that the new tree, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Three is the fruit. Three is the fruit. So, but what he does when he gets a tree and he makes a new tree, cuts it off right away. First thing he does when he gets a new tree, just chop that thing right down to the bare bone. Whoa, that's my beautiful little tree. You know, but you've got to cut it down because you can't sustain that big bush or whatever it was or tree. So you have to prune it. You have to trim it at the right time. And you prune it and trim it. Otherwise, it won't bear fruit. You can't, like we bought a big hydrangea. Now the thing is spindly. You know, it's a big full bush. It looked beautiful in the yard for a few days. We watered it, you know, and got it all established. Remember how it rained so much this year? And boy, it just looked great. You know, then a few hot days, poof, that thing just fell right over. You know, I thought it had so much water in it, it'd be waterlogged. But just a few days, we went out and looked at it. Remember, Peg? We went out and looked at it. Peg took the hose out there and just let it dribble on it, perked back up again. But now it's a little spindly little thing, but it's hardy, but it's dwindly. It's no longer full. But it's not dead. You see, God's teaching us something, you know. Cut it back. It couldn't sustain all that stuff. Wasn't enough goodies in there to sustain it. Those others are moral fruits. Those others are moral fruits. Government is a moral fruit. Government's all moral. It's all about moral. It's about how power, three, is limited by justice, two, which is based upon law, one. So, whenever the sword is drawn by the policeman or the gun or whatever, it should be backed up because it's built not just on law, number one. It should also be built upon equity, justice, fairness, number two. In other words, why was our Constitution limiting not you, but the government? So that three wouldn't just operate on top of one, but it would be one through two to get to three. In other words, the policeman could not draw his gun until he not only knew the law, but he also understood equity. That's what the Constitution does. It puts a limit on the unsheathing of the sword or the pulling of the gun or whatever it is. Do not exercise power until you come under not just statutory law, but you come under the constitutional equity, which says that this people ought to be free. For example, churches ought to be free, according to that side of the 1, 2, 3, 4 commandments. Then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are the civil side. They are bound, but they're bound under the system. So power eats up liberty unless there's equity. In other words, three will eat up the people's liberty, which is hidden in two. If the Son shall set you free, not Moses. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So all civil liberty comes from spiritual liberty, which comes from the Son. Ours is the only form of government on the face of the earth today. It's built on the Bible, the New Testament. So that's the only hope there is. And Texas is the last hope. And right here in Fort Worth, this is it. It's down to us. What do you think? Can we do it? Oh, you know, if don't think of somebody else. It's got to be right here. It's got to be right here. We can do it. Come on, we can do it. We can do spiritual things. We can do civil things. We can do economic things. We can do family things. We can do it all. Why shouldn't we? Don't you have a vision? Make a vision that's a little higher than just you. Make one that's impossible. If you do things that are possible, you know it's not God. We have to do things that are impossible. Let's say, okay, let's start small. Let's just love one another today. How many know that would take, you know, 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Do you think we could do it in 30 minutes? Okay, 34 minutes. 34 minutes. God is good. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for teaching. Always good to clarify everything. Always good to lay everything out clearly. But how much better for you to give us, personally on the inside, that knowledge of the truth that sets us free, number two, so that we can then do the will of God. Not only want to do it, but be able to do it. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Love y'all.